Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. You ever been there? Can I be honest with you? Most Americans have not. I'm talking about a just craving for the presence of God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing book. And in this amazing book, what a tremendous song, a chapter found in these Psalms that speaks so much to our day. Lord, I appreciate this book. And I pray today that it will be alive to us. We know it's a living book. May it be alive in our hearts and help us. And may You receive glory and Jesus preeminence and the Holy Spirit liberty. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Psalm 42 is a very popular psalm. I think probably if only for the first two verses. Those are just very, very famous verses. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You will notice, some of you in your Bible, it says to the chief musician, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. There's about 13 of those, if I'm not mistaken. Those are considered psalms of instruction. In other words, in these psalms, you're supposed to get some specific instruction. Now, the scholars debate who actually wrote Psalm 42. Obviously, some think it was David. Some think it was a Levite. Others think it was Hezekiah. I think the most conservative that I read all agree, or at least most agree, that it was King Hezekiah who penned this psalm, as he's either facing the Assyrian army that's coming against him, or as he has tried to lead reforms back to God and the people are against him. They don't like his conservative policies, if you will. And so some are against him. And whatever the case, many believe that Hezekiah wrote this psalm. Whatever the case, whoever wrote it, they're depressed. They are having a bad day. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat. They're not eating, they're just crying, if you will. Now, the first part of verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Verse 6, the first part of the verse, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 11, the first part of the verse, why art thou cast down, O my soul? In other words, he's having a bad day. Y'all remember all those, you know you're having a bad day when? I wrote my favorites down. I asked you in Sunday school if you was having a bad day, had a bad attitude. So I wrote down last night my favorite, you know you're having a bad day when a black cat crosses your path and drops dead. You know you're having a bad day when it costs more to fill up your car than it did to buy it. You know you're having a bad day when nothing you own is actually paid for. You know you're having a bad day when you're offered the senior citizen discount and you're only 37. People send your wife sympathy cards on your anniversary. The bird singing outside your window is a vulture. The pest exterminator crawls under your house and never comes out. You know you're having a bad day when the restaurant check has been on the table for 10 minutes and nobody's touched it. You call home to tell your wife you want to eat out tonight, and so you get home and there's a sandwich on the front porch. You use your Visa to pay off your MasterCard. You have to sit down to brush your teeth. That's really not so bad. The next one is you need one bathroom scale for each foot. You decide to start exercising, and the first day you pull a muscle. Some of y'all can really appreciate these. You realize you've just memorized the back of the cereal box. You realize you just sprayed spot remover under your arm instead of deodorant. Your four-year-old tells you it's almost impossible to flush a grapefruit down the toilet. Your children's school calls to surrender. Your doctor tells you that you're allergic to chocolate chip cookies. Your plants do better when you don't talk to them. And your twin sister forgot your birthday. This guy's having a real bad day. A whole lot different than what we just talked about. In a very serious, serious psalm, something's going on in the heart of the psalmist. It's worse than a bad day. Verse 5 says he's cast down. Why art thou cast down? That means to be sunken or depressed. He's sinking down. Keller, who wrote the book about the shepherds, talk about a sheep getting cast down in a low spot and a depressed spot in the soil. This has to do with depression. And not only is he cast down, he says he's disquieted in verse 5. Why art thou disquieted in me? And that means inside is a raging, roaring, growling noise, but on the outside nobody hears it. It's an inner conflict. It's an inner struggle, moaning and groaning on the inside and yet trying to give some semblance of sanity on the outside. And be sure to note, based on these verses, we could read them again, verses 1, 2, 5, 8, and 11. Whoever this is, they know God and they love God, but they're depressed. We need to remember that. Whoever this is a believer. It could be David. He had a lot to get depressed about. It could be Hezekiah. He had a lot to get depressed about. I just want to remind you that whoever this is, he knows God and he loves God, but he's still depressed. I want to talk to you today concerning this spirit of depression, or whatever words you want to give it. I want to talk to you about the calamity, the cause, and the cure. Real simple outline: the calamity, the cause, and the cure. I hope to spend most of my time, at least want to emphasize more than anything else, the cure. And when I get to that point, some of you are going to think I've lost my marbles. I'm going to make a suggestion today that is not normally the kind of thing I would suggest, but I'm going to do it anyway. But first, let's talk about the calamity. The word calamity, if you look it up in a dictionary, says a state of deep distress. Would you say he's in a state of deep distress? the calamity. He's desperate in verse 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When, look what he says. When shall I come and appear before God? He's desperate. And I want you to understand something in this passage. It's a spiritual application, but many believe that this is Hezekiah. And whether it's due to sickness or the invading army of the Syrians, he's cut off from the temple, the place where he is accustomed to meeting with God and meeting with God's people. And he's desperate to get back to the house of God. Oh, in 2017, that people who were going through trouble and facing the enemy would long to get down to the house of God where they could find something from God and get some help from God's people. When you're going through trouble, don't run from the church, run to the church. Oh, he longs to get back to the place where they meet with God. I'll give you two reasons that this is a calamity in Psalm 42. Number one, it's a calamity because really the term depressed Christian should be a contradiction of terms. A depressed Christian ought to be a contradiction of terms, but it's not. It is possible to be saved and to be cast down. You remember Moses in Numbers 11? God's anointed leader of the people of Israel? And you know what he says? He says, if I have to pastor this crowd, just kill me right now. This is too much for one man. That's what he says. I can't do it. Kill me now. Kill me. That's Moses talking. You remember Elijah? In 1 Kings 19, you know what he said? I've had enough. I've had it. Can't take it anymore. Take my life away from me, Elijah prays in 1 Kings 19. You remember Jonah? Jonah was suicidal. Oh, Lord, take my life from me. He's upset because he looked bad in front of a lot of people. By the way, I'd love to spend some time talking about why Moses was so ready to die. Why Elijah was so ready to die. Why Jonah was so ready to die. That's not the message this morning. I'm simply giving you those references to remind you that you can love God and you can know God and be terribly depressed, according to the Bible. You could find Job with the same sentiment that Elijah had. You can find Jeremiah with the same sentiment that those others had. Great men of God got depressed. Now, don't that make you feel better? It actually does, but it shouldn't. Misery loves company. And for some reason, if Elijah and Jonah and Moses could just beg God to let me die, somehow we feel better about being depressed. Can I just remind you, they're just as wrong as you are. They had no right to be depressed. They had no right to feel the way they felt. It was all about self. When you get right down to it, that's what it was all about. So one of the reasons this is a calamity is because it ought to be a contradiction of terms, even though it's not. A depressed Christian ought not to make sense. The second reason it's a calamity is because in a selfish world, the world is looking for something that works. And the last thing they need is a depressed Christian. You understand the point? The world, in this world of trouble and stress and anxiety and terrorism and wars and threats of wars and upheaval, even civil upheaval. Now in America, man, some people think we're about to go through another civil war because of the news media constantly nurturing this tension among the races and so on. And in a world like we're living in, people are looking for something that works. Now, some people actually think spiritual does mean stoic, somber, melancholy. I'm a Christian, and I must be serious and sad and depressed. Some people actually think that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. That's not Bible Christianity. Listen, as the world watches, all of us face life's circumstances. They should be drawn to our God as our disposition has an attraction value to it. They ought to see you face life's storms different than a lost man faces his. Should they not? You ought to have a different disposition at the funeral. You ought to have a different disposition at the nursing home. You ought to have a different disposition when the price of gas goes up. The world is looking for something that works. But we get back to Psalm 42 in the outline of the psalmist's calamity. In verse 1 and 2, he's desperate. In verse 3 and in verse 10, he is derided. In other words, he's mocked. He's teased. They're making fun of him. Where's your God now? That's what they're asking. So first he's desperate, and then he is derided, and then he is disquieted in verse 5 and 11. He's depressed. He's dejected. I believe he's even getting bitter. You read the tone of this psalm, and I think he's bitter. You ever been there? You read Psalm 42, and the psalmist seems almost psychotic. You'd think he's got a split personality. In one verse, he's full of hope, and in the next verse, he's full of horror. In one moment, he's shouting, and the next, he's shaking. At one moment, he's speaking clearly, and in the next moment, he sounds confused. He's a seesaw. His life is a seesaw of emotion. There seems to be no stability. He's shaking between confidence and collapse, between faith and fear. I was so glad I didn't know the songs that we would be singing this morning, but I love the words of "Arise, my soul, arise, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear." Those are great words. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands, verse 1 says. But he says, I've got confidence. I don't have to live in fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father Abba, Father cry. That no matter what I'm going through, I don't have to live in fear. His life is a seesaw of emotion. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me make sure you understand this first point. The calamity is the fact that a child of God gets depressed. The calamity is that a child of God gets bitter. That a child of God gets miserable. It's what they call an oxymoron. A depressed Christian. It's two terms that don't seem to go together. It would be like jumbo shrimp. You ever thought about it? He's pretty ugly. Those two words don't seem to go together. He's an honest thief. Christian rock. I'll give you a good oxymoron. We have to believe in free will. We have no choice. But in this one, it's a depressed Christian. There's something wrong with the terminology. But it happens. We're not exempt, and I'm not beating you up, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I want you to be honest with yourself this morning that you are struggling if you are, that you are like this psalmist in Psalm 42, that you are an emotional roller coaster, that you're up one minute and down the next. All it takes is just one poor driver to ruin your spirit. Can we be honest? It just doesn't take much for some of us. Amen. We're talking about a calamity, a depressed, distressed, discouraged Christian. But what's the cause? What's the cause? Well, the causes, generally speaking, are endless. But I want you to hold your place in Psalm 42, and I want to show you something. Would you please turn to Luke 21? Luke 21. I want to show you the passage that God brought to my heart a few days ago that prompted this sermon. I'm not even preaching from this passage, but this is the passage, just thinking about some things, my mind was turned to Luke 21. I'm familiar with this passage. I've used a phrase from this passage quite often in preaching, and so it came to my mind, I looked it up, and it led me to Psalm 42. But in Luke 21, verse 25... talking about what's coming down the pike. We're not there yet. Verse 25 has not happened yet. But it says there is coming a day. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon earth. Here it is. Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Isn't that what it says? Hold your spot right there. There's distress, perplexity, men's hearts failing, fear. What's going on? They're looking at the future. They see what's coming. Look at verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Why are they full of distress and perplexity and men's hearts failing? Because they're worried about what's coming next. See, this passage is yet future, but you and I know that it's on the way. You know how I know it's on the way? We're seeing more stress, more tension, more unhappy, frustrated, bitter Christians than we've ever seen before. And a lot of it is because they're worried about what's next. Okay, we've got Harvey and we've got Irma. We've got civil, racial tension in America. We've got political tension in America. And everything seems to just be on edge. Like it's almost fearful to know what's coming tomorrow. I think that's a lot like our world. And it's understandable. It is understandable. It may not be right, but it's understandable. And so you go back to Psalm 42, and we're talking about the cause of the calamity. I preached several sermons at Cornerstone and in other places on the topic of our spirit, our disposition, our temperament, if you will, and what affects our spirit. It might be the future, but you know what affects some people's spirit? The past. Some of you can't get over what's coming. Some of you can't get over what's been. You messed up. You fouled up. You blew it. And you can't get over it. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't expect you to live in the past, and He doesn't want you to live in the future. Not when it comes to world events. God wants you to move on. Hey, guess what? If you want to live in the future, read the book of Revelation. We shall live happily ever after. Amen. If we're saved, our future's brighter than it's ever been before. You don't have to worry about that. But the point is, you don't need to worry about what's coming tomorrow. You don't need to worry about your past mistakes. You need to move on. God doesn't want you to live depressed, bitter, angry, frustrated, unhappy, discontented, stressed out. That's not the way God wants us to live. So what's the cause of this calamity? For some people, the future. For some people, the past. I'll tell you what affects your spirit, the music you listen to. I'll tell you what will affect your spirit, the food you eat. The sin you won't turn loose of. Regret. You know, I'll tell you what affects your spirit. Some people affect your spirit. Some of you just hang around people that are depressed because it makes you feel better. But I think the important thing for you to get a hold of is in chapter 42, verse 9 and 10. Look at it. Verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the what? Ah, there's a spiritual application I need to make in verse 9 and 10. Verse 10 says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies. Notice in verse 9, it's the enemy. In verse 10, it's mine enemies. Can I tell you ultimately the source of all of God's people's problems? Depression, distress, anxiety, fear. It's our enemy. We've got an enemy. The Bible calls him our adversary. The devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Should we not assume that behind all of the efforts to depress us stands the devil himself? He's the one that wants to ruin our spirit and depress us and get us down and discouraged and get out of church and get mad at everybody and just quit on God. It's the devil that's behind it all. There's no question about that. You realize the moment you got saved, you became a target of Satan? The moment you got saved, you became his target. So Psalm 42. He's all upset about something. It might be the fear of the Assyrians. It might be his frustration with his lot in life. You know, an awful lot of people stay frustrated with their lot in life. It might be fear of the Assyrians. It might be frustration with his lot in life. It might be feelings of doubt, like, God, why is this happening to me? Some people call it the mumps and measles of the soul. But something's wrong inside. And I'm saying to you, behind it all stands our enemy. But let me hasten to say this. One of the biggest causes of depression among professing Christians is they really don't know if they're saved or not. You know what'll just about destroy you emotionally and physically? A persistent eating at your soul concerning your salvation. Well, am I saved or am I not? I prayed, but did I mean it? Was my heart in it? Did I just go through the motions? Did I just do what I was told? Listen to me, you'll never have lasting peace until you trust Jesus Christ with your eternity. I want to repeat that behind the scenes, Satan is working overtime to depress you and discourage you and defeat you. Even God's people need to understand the real enemy is Satan himself. But if you're here and you're not saved, you need to understand you're never going to have peace until you meet the Prince of Peace. You're never going to have joy that lasts until you know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons so many people are so frustrated and discontent and distressed and anxious and miserable is they haven't got that settled. And today, if you've not got that settled, I beg you, cry out to God and ask Him to save you. Trust Him. Really, you don't have to beg Him. Trust Him. Tell Him, I'm ready to trust You as my personal Savior and receive You into my life and let Jesus Christ save you today. There's a lot of causes for the calamity. I want to talk to you a little bit about the cure. It's not going to take long. The calamity, the cause, and the cure. I'll be real honest with you. You need to know something. There is no one silver bullet for every depression. There's no panacea that everybody's looking for. There is no magical cod liver oil. You remember when that fixed everything? You'd just about soon be sick, hadn't you? No, there is no magical formula. There is no one cure for every problem. But the psalmist does some things that I think we can learn from. I want to say, first of all, he just cries out to God. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. He just cries out to God. And then in verse 3, he evidently does some fasting. Now, this is a debatable point, but in verse 3, my tears have been my meat. You ever got so depressed you didn't even want to eat? Sometimes you get depressed and you're driven to eat because it's the only joy you can find. Depressed people tend to eat too much. Well, I'm miserable, so I might as well eat and be more miserable. That's the truth. But maybe he's just so depressed he doesn't want to eat. You understand what I'm saying? I've been there. Don't even want to take time to go to the table. He doesn't get depressed and feed his flesh. He gets depressed and robs his flesh. In verse 4, he starts remembering the good days. Now listen to me. I believe God's got some help for some of you. He doesn't start lying to himself and exaggerating the problem and acting like it's always been that bad. You ever met people like that? They're going through a few bad days or a few bad weeks and they act like they've never had any fun in life. Nothing's ever gone their way. Life's always been a struggle. The psalmist, first of all, cries out to God. He does some fasting, and then he starts remembering the good days. He doesn't say, my whole life's a mess. It's always been this way. That's not what he does. But what I want you to really see is in verse 5, and verse 11. Verse 5 and verse 11. He says, look at it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Who's he talking to? Tell me. He's talking to himself. Is that not who he's talking to? Same thing in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. I want to recommend that you try that. Here's my prescription for all of you depressed people. Talk to yourself. I'm going somewhere with this. Before you take that too lightly, you think, ah, Brother Ron's being silly. Hey, the Bible says in Judges 16 that Samson said, I will shake myself. In Psalm 35, the Bible says, stir up thyself. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul said, I forced myself. In Job 6:10, Job said, I would harden myself. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, I have comforted myself. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, when David got discouraged and depressed, that David encouraged himself. Is that not what it says? It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. You ever encouraged yourself? I have. I've said to myself, hey, idiot, you've got it good. I've gotten discouraged and depressed and frustrated and whatever you want to call it and got alone, and I didn't talk to God, I talked to me. And I said, you are one big dummy. What are you whining about? You know why it's probably good for you to talk to yourself? Because you're probably the one that distressed yourself. You are probably the one that depressed yourself. Well, woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Personally, I think it's good to laugh at yourself. Keep your finger right there. We may come back to it. I'm not sure. But go to Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah. I don't know if I've got the right reference. Let's see if I do. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. You know why I think you ought to laugh at yourself? Because you're really funny. Stand in the mirror for more than 30 seconds and get a good laugh. You know, it'd be real neat for some of you teenage boys to be standing there with your... and some big old gorilla just walk up right behind you. You know, some big weightlifter, 6'7", 320 pounds, lift you over his head. And you're sitting there admiring the mosquito bites on your biceps. And you know what you'd do? You'd go... You'd realize how funny you are. Yeah. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7. Nehemiah's angry in verse 6. He's real angry. He's very angry. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their crying these words. Then I consulted with myself. That's a wonderful thing. You ever found out that most people won't listen to you anyway? I'll say one thing about my talks with myself. I listen. I listen better than Rhonda does. It doesn't matter if I want to brag on myself or beat myself up. I still listen better than she will. And I'm probably just as bad when she wants to get some sympathy. Nehemiah says, I consulted with myself. You know what Psalm 4:4 says? It says, commune with your own heart. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:1? I determined this with myself. So in Psalm 42, the psalmist talks to himself. But it's a very serious conversation, is it not? In a way, it's a one-way conversation, isn't it? Can you have a two-way conversation with yourself? You can. You'd think this is a one-way conversation, but I want you to look at it now. We're going back to Psalm 42. I'm almost through. Hang in there. Look at 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? He's talking to himself, and it's a very serious conversation. And what is he saying? He's saying, what's your problem? Is that not what he's saying? I'm interpreting his words. What's wrong with me? Why are you cast down? What is your problem? You have no peace. You have no joy. You're troubled in your soul. But there's no legitimate reason. Is that not what he's saying? You see, listen to me. It's better for you to talk to yourself than to let self talk to you. We allow ourselves to talk to us rather than talking to self. In other words, quit listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. I told you I had some weird advice for you. You need to quit listening to yourself and you need to start talking to yourself. How many of you get what I'm saying? Come on, raise your hand and make everybody else feel bad. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You need to quit listening to yourself because yourself is going to tell yourself that you got a right to be depressed and you got all kinds of problems and nobody knows what. You quit listening to yourself and you start telling yourself off. Amen. The psalmist got fed up with himself and he finally stands up and he says, now self, you listen to me. Self, I've got something that you need to hear. So you just hush a minute. Address yourself, the psalmist is teaching us. Abrade yourself. Talk to yourself and tell yourself, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to trust God no matter what. You see, the psalmist goes from talking to himself to talking to God. Did you notice it? Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Verse 6, oh my God. Isn't that something? He does the same thing throughout the psalm. You can't tell if he's talking to himself or to God. But he goes from talking to himself to talking to God. What does he say to God? God, I just had to talk with myself. And what I told myself, I feel like I need to tell you. I'm a jerk. I'm an idiot. I have no right to complain because, God, you have been so good to me. And my circumstances are better than I deserve. And you're my hope. And you're my health. And I'm glad I can say with the last three words of this psalm, you're my God. And knowing that, what in the world am I doing depressed? He went from telling himself off to telling God, I'm sorry. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to serve you. You are my God. So you need to come to the altar this morning and tell yourself off. And then tell God how you feel about it. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.